Do you feel lucky? Every year on March 17th, different from all other days of the year, people wear green, sometimes all the way down to their socks and stivies. People drink green beer. They eat green cake, various pies, side dishes, appetizers, all decorated with green. There are green shamrocks that are all over the place on this day. Green ties, green socks, green shoes, green hats, green hair, perhaps. Some people I've seen even with green makeup on that day. On this day, the tradition is that you have to wear green. Doesn't matter what you have green, it just has to be someplace on you that's green. Or does it? Who was St. Patrick? What's all the fuss that results in tremendous partying on that particular day? Great celebration. There's a lot of legends and stories about who St. Patrick was. Considering that he lived way back in the 400s AD, it's very difficult to separate fact from folklore, fact from fiction. One version states that he was kidnapped by pirates, that he was off plane and was kidnapped by pirates, that he was taken over to England. He worked as a slave for several years. He somehow was able to escape from his captors, studied religion. While he was studying then, he saw this vision from God that indicated that God wanted him to return back to Ireland and to turn that country from various Celtic beliefs over to Christianity. His mission, it's believed, estimated, was some 20 years long when that process was completed. It's believed that he actually died on March 17th, AD, the year 461. That day has been commemorated as St. Patrick's Day ever since. Now, most people agree that he's be referred to as the patron saint of Ireland. He was a Christian missionary given credit with converting Ireland to Christianity back in the AD 400s. It's interesting, however, that the Catholics don't officially recognize St. Patrick. They don't speak much about him. There's no records within the Catholic Church of him being ever officially sent over to Ireland on any of his missions that he led. There's also no record of the Catholic Church giving him any sort of praise or honor because of what he had done for the Irish people, for that exceptional work in Ireland. Upon further digging, it seems that Maewen Sutet, as St. Patrick's given name is, was perhaps a Sabbatarian, or at least went to church on Saturday. James Moffat wrote in the book, The Church in Scotland, Philadelphia, 1882, he makes this statement, quote, "It seems to have been customary in the Celtic churches of early times, in Ireland as well as Scotland, to keep Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, as a day of rest from labor. They obey the fourth commandment literally upon the seventh day of the week," end quote. Another historian familiar with the customs and traditions of the early, a few centuries AD, noted this, quote, "Around the 6th century, the youth and schools of the Celtic assembly in Scotland clung to the fundamental Christian doctrines, such as the divinity of Christ, baptism, the atonement, inspiration of the scriptures, and the prophecies connected with the last days. They did not accept the doctrines of infallibility, celibacy, transubstantiation, the confessional, the mass, relic worship, image adoration, and the primacy of Peter," end quote. However, down through the past 1,500 years or so, traditions have grown, folklore has been spread, and God is further and further pushed out of society's minds. Here's an interesting quote from one secular writer regarding the holiday known as St. Patrick's Day. Quote, "St. Patrick's Day is to celebrate the universal conversion of Ireland to Christianity. Though originally a Catholic holy day, St. Patrick's Day has evolved into more of a secular holiday, or rather a be an Irish day. The Catholic feast day for this most loved of Irish saints has become a holiday in celebration of the Irish and Irish culture." Continuing, quote, "The leprechaun, a Celtic fairy, has become entrenched as a chief symbol for this holiday, as is the shamrock, an ancient symbol for the triple goddess by the name of Bridget. Icons like the green color, the three-leaf shamrock, the leprechaun, the pot of gold, and Blarney Stone all have come to be associated with the celebration of this day, end quote. One traditional icon of St. Patrick's Day is, of course, the shamrock, the three-leaf clover. Legends state how that this is how St. Patrick used to explain the Trinity to the early Celtic churches, the three leaves representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, his followers adopt the custom of wearing a shamrock on that particular day, on that particular feast day. A shamrock, though, is different from a four-leaf clover. When a four-leaf clover is found, it's said to be a representative of God's grace. According to Celtic tradition, each leaf of the clover means something different. One leaf means hope, one leaf means faith, one for love, and one for luck. Today, let's talk about luck. We may use terms and phrases such as, good luck with that job, or good luck on that test. Some things associated with luck seem harmless, and they might seem fun, like wishing on a star, shooting stars, wishing wells, lucky charms, lucky trinkets, and fairies. But does luck or wishing have any scriptural basis? Over the years, luck has become like a god in society. Luck seems to decide various things. Luck seems to decide your fate. Luck seems to decide if you'll get into a car accident or if you'll make it home safely. Luck seems to dictate how you'll do on that test come Monday, or whether you'll get that pay raise next month. Society believes luck controls things, that it does different things for different people depending on who you are. Good luck, bad luck, either can follow you. Sometimes it's said that maybe you've lost your luck or you're out of luck. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Here we read of the listing of the Ten Commandments. This is a very simple statement here that God inspired Moses to write. Very simple statement, but it's at the heart of what we're going to talk about here today. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 simply says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment here. God's command is to have nothing that essentially takes priority higher than him. He wants nothing that's going to take a higher priority in your life than him. And if it does, if something else does take that higher priority, then we're in violation of this first commandment. The first commandment warns us not to accept any sort of religion, any sort of philosophy that teaches that our life and our well-being originate or depend on somebody or something other than God. We have to make sure that we don't have that dependency, that we don't depend on something or acknowledge something as a life-giving substance or blessing-giving substance other than God. The key, though, is simply there should be no other source or of life or of blessings than God. That's essentially what this first commandment is about. That there should be no other source of life or blessings but from God. I want you to think about this first commandment for a little bit. Think about its impact on your life. Satan has done a tremendous job at weaving his warped thinking into our society's mindset. He's warped his strange, odd, wrong way of believing. He's mixed that in with a little bit of truth. And it comes across as, oh, this is a great idea. Or it comes across as something harmless. We wish people things. We wish things would happen to them. Oh, I wish that you could have that job. I wish you could have that car, that dress, that score on the test, that game, that toy. Sometimes we say, I wish you well today. I wish that I could afford that piece of jewelry. I wish I could do that. I wish I could go to Disneyland. We throw these terms out with not really realizing maybe what we're saying. When we make statements like this, what is the foundation for that statement? What's the foundation for wish or for luck? What substance is backing that up? Is it of substance? It's interesting that there is no substance behind luck and wishes. There's nothing of substance that backs it up. It's kind of like Monopoly money, I think. You know, it looks good. It's paper. You know, within the board game, it works quite well. You can buy houses and, you know, buy hotels and things. But if you take it down to your bank or take it down to the grocery store, it's worthless, right? There's nothing that backs it. It's not worth anything beyond just the paper that it's printed on. Growing up as a kid, my parents owned 5 acres of land, and I was able to spend a great deal of time outside. Mowing that amount of acreage was my primary responsibility growing up. So I spent a lot of time outside just cutting the grass and keeping the yard looking nice. Sometimes, though, I would find myself down on my hands and knees looking at these huge patches of clover. And I knew about four-leaf clovers, and I knew that they were fairly unique and hard to find, and I was always looking for one, not really knowing what I would do if I ever found one, but I thought it would be neat to find one. Every once in a while, I would find a four-leaf clover. I knew that there was nothing powerful about that clover, but I often found myself thinking subconsciously, oh, wouldn't it be cool if? Wouldn't it be cool if? Have we ever maybe even thought that? Sometimes we might acknowledge the shallowness of something ungodly. And sometimes we might acknowledge, yes, that's wrong, but then we immediately find ourselves still doing it. We proceed to think it anyway. I've heard people say, I know luck doesn't exist, but good luck anyway. What? Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's begin reading here in verse 25. Here Isaiah is correcting the Israelites for failing to grasp the tremendous significance and the tremendous importance of trusting and honoring our Creator. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. Here Isaiah writes, quoting God, quoting the Lord, he says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Brethren, everything we are and have ultimately comes from God. The only reliable source that our future is secure lies in our relationship with God. That's the only thing that secures our future, is our reliance on God, our trust on God. It's not secure because of luck, or because we wish it on somebody, or we wish it for ourselves. It's not a reliable assurance because of the stars. Because maybe we lay out on the grass one night and we see a shooting star. Oh, see right there, that's the assurance that this is going to happen. It's not because of leprechauns. Quote, "The leprechaun is an Irish fairy. He looks like a small old man, about 2 feet tall, often dressed like a shoemaker, with a crooked hat and a leather apron. According to legend, leprechauns are aloof and unfriendly. They live alone, and they pass the time making shoes. They also possess a hidden pot of gold, often at the end of a rainbow. Treasure hunters can often track down a leprechaun by the sound of his shoemaker's hammer. If caught, he can be forced, with the threat of bodily violence, to reveal the whereabouts of his treasure. but the captor must keep their eyes on him every second, because if the captor's eyes leave the leprechaun, and he often tricks them into looking away, then he vanishes, and all hopes of finding the treasure are lost. Continuing to quote, "For such a sturdy little chap, he can move with the speed of a rabbit. He carries two leather pouches. In one there is a silver shilling, a magical coin that returns to the purse each time it's spent. In the other there is a gold coin for bribing his way out of difficult situations. Don't accept this coin because it'll turn into a rock. But he can be generous if you do him good, if you do to him a good turn. Your kind deed will be repaid with a wish." End quote. Rainbows, waterfalls, clovers, stars, and the rest of the creation were created for us to have a beautiful dwelling place to live in. I'd like to read a quote from the United Church of God's Ten Commandment booklet. The church writes this, quote, "God wants us to understand that we must never direct our worship toward anything that he has created or regard it as the source of our life and blessings. Only the Creator, never the creation, is to receive that honor." End quote. Brother, this is the meaning and the purpose of that first command back that we read back in Exodus chapter 20. We're to worship and serve our Creator only. It's Him only that we should be going to for our blessings, not wishing on a star or not hoping for good luck to come and find us. He's the only miracle-working God who provides blessings for us, who provides hopes, who provides a promised, wonderful future of eternal life for us. We're to credit those things to no one else, to nothing else, except to God. So what should our response be to those who wish us well, or pronounce when good luck has occurred to us, or to those who warn us perhaps of impeding bad luck? Oh, don't turn there, there's bad luck down that road. What should our response be? Well, go with me, if you will, back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 148, back toward the end of that particular book. Psalms 148. I'm sorry, Psalms chapter 145. Sorry. Psalms chapter 145. And I want to read verses 5 through 9 here. Psalm chapter 145, and beginning in verse 5. "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." Do we oftentimes do this? When we see a rainbow, do we stop and think about God flooding the earth and the promise that he's made and the wonderful potential that he's promised to all of mankind? Or do we think, oh, that's a nice rainbow. I wonder what's at the other end. Do we oftentimes meditate, as David writes here, on God's glorious splendor, about the fact that he only created a few four-leaf clovers and there's nothing lucky about it, but for whatever reason, he only created a few. And how cool is that? Do we meditate on the glorious splendor of his creation, of the sunsets, of the sunrises, and all the beautiful colors that God created, not that just happened because of some explosion, but God specifically designed those colors and created those colors to occur with that event? How often do we do simply verse 5 and meditate on the wonderful, glorious splendor of God and how great and awesome he is? Verse 6, "Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness." This is something that I sometimes fall down on. You know, "Oh, Ed, great, whatever. Good job on that." "Oh, yeah, thanks." You know. Do we oftentimes take credit for the good in our life? Or do we just automatically pass it on? "Well, thanks, but, you know, I give credit to God. You know, God has blessed me. He's given me this great job. Thanks be to God for whatever has happened in my life." Do men speak of us? Or do we pass that glory on to God and say, "No, thanks be to God. You know, let's give him appropriately the praise. Let's appropriately, you know, thank him for these blessings." Verse 7, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over his works. Brethren, we're to give the credit back to God. That's who should be getting the credit for anything good that comes in our life, any sort of blessings that come along. We should be passing that on. We should be passing that back to God. We should be acknowledging verbally and mentally that any good in our life comes from God, that it's because of his blessings, not because somebody wished us well, not because we just happen to be the recipients of this random streak of good luck. We need to make sure that we're passing that back to the one true source of those good things in our life, back to God himself. So what about some of the other secular holidays? It's interesting to note that St. Patrick's Day is not the only one to touch on wishing and luck. Here's a quote from the Encyclopedia of Religion concerning Easter. In addition to rabbits and eggs, another popular Easter custom had pre-Christian origins. Also popular among Europeans and Americans on Easter is ham, because the pig was considered a symbol of luck in pre-Christian European culture. End quote. Here's one from the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 15th edition, regarding Halloween. Halloween was thought to be the most favorable time for divinations concerning marriage, concerning luck, concerning health and death. It was the only day on which the help of the devil was invoked for such purposes. End quote. So here, some of the very traditions of Halloween are to essentially ask the devil for good luck. Here's another quote, this one regarding Christmas. In midwinter, the idea of rebirth and fertility was tremendously important. In the snows of winter, the evergreen was a symbol of life that would return in the spring. And so evergreens were used for decoration. Light was important in dispelling the growing darkness of the solstice. So a Yule log was lit with the remains of the previous year's log. As many customs lost their religious reasons for being, they passed into the realm of superstition, becoming good luck traditions, and eventually merely customs without any sort of rationale. Thus, the mistletoe was no longer worshipped, but became eventually an excuse for rather non-religious activities. End quote. So what is it that we are worshiping? What is it that we worship? Do we worship the creation, or do we worship the creator? What do we worship? While we don't observe Easter and Halloween or Christmas, it's important for us to examine all the various aspects of our life to make sure that we're not being caught up in worshiping the creation or giving some sort of honor to the creation, that we're bypassing God altogether. Do we sometimes evaluate the sun, S-U-N, sun, in the sky on bright days, maybe? We focus on the warmth that it brings. We give credit back to the sun, you know, essentially thanking for the sun. Thanks for giving us such warmth, sun. Instead of reflecting back on God and saying, thanks, God, for providing that piece of your creation. We're to be different than the society around us. We're to live a way that's foreign to those around us, but a way that's godly, a way that brings with it tremendous blessings. With God's Spirit working in us, we're to take on the mind of Christ. We're to put on that mind. We're to become transformed. And in doing so, then we become sons and daughters. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians. Let's look at a few verses here regarding this perspective. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Here Paul writes and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be like him. He doesn't want us to be like his creation. He doesn't want us to give credit to something else or to seek something else for that mind. He doesn't want us to go just anywhere and put on that mind. He wants us to go to Christ. He wants that mind to be in us. He wants us to be like him, to emulate him, to think like him, to have an attitude like him, to have the outlook toward life like he did. Christ was exemplified by that. We're to put on that example. Hold that thought here about having Christ's mind in you and go back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Building on top of the scripture there in Philippians about having Christ's mind in us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Here again, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't be conformed, he says. Don't be like the society around you. Don't try to blend in. This is the perfect scripture for encouragement, to completely separate us from society around us. Here Paul says, don't be like the world. Be different. Stand out. Who cares if you're the big red thumb? Good for you. Stand out. Become like God. Build that back with what we read in Philippians 2:5. Have Christ's mind in us. That's the direction that we should be going, not trying to blend in with society and trying not to be noticed. It's human, though, to want to be accepted, to blend in, to not stand out, to not be the outcast. Satan has coined the term politically correctness. It's the idea that we should be accepting of whatever the other person does. That whatever they believe, whatever they do, it's okay. We'll just accept them how they are. Whatever that person does or believes or thinks, it's okay. You can read later Romans 1 verse 32 and see what God has to say on that particular topic. God wants us to be transformed, though, into something different. He wants us to be transformed out of this physically thinking mind of selfishness and self-consumption, and to put on Christ's mind, to be like Christ. Go with me over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. This is the outcome of having Christ's mind in us, of being transformed, of being renewed. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is the purpose that we were created. This is our purpose. Luck has nothing to do with this. Has nothing to do with that. We can't just hope for luck and all of a sudden we're in the kingdom. Luck has nothing to do with this particular scripture. God calls us his children. He's called us for something magnificent. And wishing till we're blue in the face, or wishing luck on somebody till we're blue in the face, will not bring about this result. Wishing wells, wishing on a star, making a wish as you blow out your birthday candles. These are all devices that Satan uses to skew and to corrupt our relationship with God, with our Creator. It's a replacement. Here's an interesting quote from the United Church of God's Bible commentary on Jeremiah chapter 2. There's a few verse references in this quote, and they all come from Jeremiah chapter 2. The church writes, quote, "As he often does, God colorfully portrays the utter stupidity of making gods of wood and stone. But Israel and Judah make as many dumb deities as the number of cities in Judah," verses 27 and 28. Quote, "See if they can save you in the time of your trouble," end quote. God taunts in verse 28. "Today our people still trust in worthless and inanimate things to save us, such as our weapons of war and our money. And some still serve actual idols, seeing power in crosses, statues of Mary, good luck charms, etc." End quote. Brethren, here's an honest question for all of us, me included. Where do you place your trust? Where do you place your faith? Where do you place your hope in the future? Where do you credit the good things that happen to you? Where do you credit the bad things that happen to you? To what degree do we separate from the society around us? Do we try to blend in? Or are we okay living by God's standard, regardless of the cost? Where do we place those things? To what degree is God important in our life? Go with me, if you will, back to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, in verse 4 here, we read of some prophetic end time events. This certainly applies to us today as well. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4 simply says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." Satan is quite happy with all of us sitting here. He's okay with all of us being in this church. He's okay with all of us here. As long as we kind of mix in some worldly society habits in with our religion. He wants us to mix and blend and take a little bit of God's and a little bit of society's pressures. Take a little bit of what God says and mix in a little bit of green. Mix in a little bit of luck. Mix in a little bit of wishing. Mix in some of the traditions of the society around us. Satan wants us to blend that, because then he knows that we're not 100% godly. Go with me back to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And beginning in verse 7. Here the Pharisees and scribes were upset because the disciples weren't keeping the traditions of men. They weren't doing the things that they felt were important. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, here Christ says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Do we pay lip service to God? Do we worship him in vain? Do we go through the motions of coming to church and showing up at the holy day services, but the life we live during the week is far from godly? Do we pay lip service? Do we worship him in vain? We wouldn't think of participating perhaps in a Secret Santa gift exchange during December. But what about casually wearing green on March 17th, and casually participating in some of the parties that go on, and casually wearing maybe a four-leaf clover because, oh, there's such pressure at school or at work, and I might as well just do it. I don't want to offend anybody. Do we make justifications? Do we end up justifying variations on what God says and then end up worshiping God in vain? Lip service. Do we worship God according to our own commandments, our variations, according to the traditions which are not only biblically, but downright against God's laws? We won't turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, here Elijah discusses this very challenge with the nation of Israel. And he says, "How long will you fault between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." So again, where do we place our trust? Where do we place our faith and our hope and our promise of this future? Where do we give the credit for good and bad in our life? Are you pleasantly surprised when luck finds you? Here's an interesting quote on Ireland's magical number of three. Quote, "Three is Ireland's magic number, hence the shamrock. Good things come in three according to Celtic tradition. Crone, mother, virgin. Love, valor, wit. Faith, hope, charity. Father, son, Holy Spirit." Numbers played an important role in Celtic symbolism. Three was the most sacred and magical number. Three signifies totality, past, present, future, behind, before, and here, sky, earth, and underworld. The quote continues, "Everything good in Ireland comes in threes. The rhythm of storytelling in the Irish tradition is based on threefold repetition. This achieves both intensification and exaggeration. Even today, in quality pub talk, a recanter can rarely resist a third adjective, especially if it means stretching a point," end quote. Here again is another example of leaving the word of God. God has the number one. That's God's number. The number one, not three. And God should be adding billions to that number one. To be adding billions to that family, to that one family. Go with me quickly over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Very familiar verse, probably. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4. "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." It's not about luck. It's not about wishing. "There's one Lord," verse 5, "one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." To extend this further, there's one source of blessings. There's one sacrifice. God doesn't give us the written word of two sacrifices. "Oh, if you committed this list of sins, then go for sacrifice A. Your Passover is on this night. And if you committed these, then you're over here, so go after this different sacrifice." No, there's one Son. He died one time for us to cover all of our sins, all of our personal sins. In conclusion, turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here John the Baptist is answering questions from different people as far as the identity of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3. And beginning here in verse 31. John the Baptist again answering who Christ is. In verse 31 he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." This, brethren, is the proper perspective of who our Creator is. This is the proper perspective of the creation versus the Creator. This is the proper thought process of how great God is, about how amazing He is, the things that He has done, is doing for us. This is the proper perspective of where our blessings come from. Brethren, be aware of the first commandment. We know that God is a jealous God. We should have no other gods before Him. Exodus 20 tells us. Be aware of lucky charms and phrases. Keep your distance from the traditions, from the pagan customs of our society. Be strong. Stand out. Be like a light on that hill. Don't be ashamed to call your God, to give credit back to God. Luck and wishes have no scriptural foundation. There's no support for that in the Bible. There's no place for them in our spirituality. The creation was made for our enjoyment, not as a means of replacing God. I'd like to conclude with a final quote from the Ten Commandments booklet. Quote, "We should love, honor, and respect God so much that He alone is the supreme authority and model in our lives. We should allow nothing to come before Him and prevent us from serving and obeying Him." End quote.